Good morning. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles 29 in the first 19 verses of that chapter. And I wish I could say I planned ahead of time that this was a great text for Thanksgiving, but that was totally out of my hands. I didn't realize it until this morning, really. But it is this great passage that prepares us, even as Tim and the others were praying, for joy and thanksgiving to God. So before reading this together, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we believe in the power of your Holy Spirit, who teaches us through your word, who instructs us about our sin and our misery, and also about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be found in him forgiven. And we believe in your Spirit to speak through us and to speak to us by your word, even now. And we pray to that end, teach us as we go away. Don't leave us the same, but remind us of your glory and your grace. And help us to respond with joyful giving to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And David, the king, said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. But the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for settings, antimony, colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers of the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the house, blessed the Lord in the presence of all of the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people, who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. The title for this sermon comes from Jesus' own statement, which Paul repeats in Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And this statement is very counterintuitive to how we think and to what we hear. This statement is very contrary to the assumptions of our society and the pronouncements of our society. And there's this undercurrent that what is really valuable is this receiving, is to be great. I was back in summer, I was leaving the corner bakery after Jules and I had one of our meetings. And as I got to my car, I was clearing out the cup holder, and there was this flashlight that had exploded on me, and it had these little batteries, so I was clearing those out for my coffee. And one of the batteries fell in between that crevice and the seed in the middle column, you know, that crevice that swallows everything. And I was fishing this out. My window was down, and the window of the car next to me was down also. And as I was listening, this woman was having a conversation on her phone, and it was speakerphone. And she made this really interesting statement. So I may have taken longer than I actually needed to find the battery. But she was saying to another woman, "You gave me this great advice when I was going through all this with Dave." And I don't know who Dave was. It sounded like an ex-boyfriend or an ex-husband. But she said, "You gave me this advice to look out for yourself." And that's what I did. I looked out for myself first. I looked out for my needs. I looked out for my job, for my wants. And you know what? I couldn't be happier. And as we're thinking through this idea of it being more blessed to give than to receive, we run into that thought process all around us. This idea that it's more blessed to look out for yourself first than to give. And we usually reterm it something other than selfishness because it can be too painful to admit that of ourselves. You know, it's too painful to say, "I'm just selfish and I want to look out for myself." So we do reterm it this idea of, no, look out for yourself. Take care of your own needs first. And yet there is this selfishness that lies underneath of that. And what we see in these verses is a great joy. There's rejoicing that goes on. You see it in the people. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And then later in David's prayer, "In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you." And in this passage, every mention of joy is connected, is tethered to willing giving. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, focusing on this idea of joy and giving always begins with rejoicing in what we've received from God in Jesus Christ. That our joy is always derived from, it always results from rejoicing in what we have in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at two things in the passages. We're going to look at the motivation for our giving and the means by which we give. And we'll spend most of our time looking at those motivations for giving in this passage. And as we start doing that, we see there's several motivations. There's not just a single one. And in the first place, in the first verse, you see this motivation of need. "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God." And there's this need for a great palace. More frequently, the title used for the temple is the house of God. And it's a really important title. This is going to be where God himself dwells. The very presence of God is going to fill this house. And yet twice in this passage, this word palace is used. So as we're thinking about the temple, we shouldn't think of this house being a nice, quaint little abode in which God is going to live. But this work is going to be great. It's going to be magnificent. And you see that again in the materials required for the house. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and these precious stones. You know, only the most ornate, the most exuberant, the highest quality materials are going to be used for the house of God. And then you get into what David gives and what the people give. And I was doing a little bit of math earlier this week. Yeah, figured do math to prepare for a sermon, right? So just with what David gives there in verses 3 and 4, I wanted to give you an idea of what this actually looks like. So David gives 110 tons of gold and 260 tons of silver. And the officials give 190 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. So then I was getting into the math, and I was like, all right, I don't really know what 300 tons of gold looks like altogether. So I did it and calculated it out. And if this were a block of gold, just a solid block of gold, it'd be about the size of a Toyota Sienna minivan. And if you get into the silver, it's about 4 minivans. And then the bronze, 5 minivans. And the iron, 25 minivans, just of solid blocks. And that much just shows how great a work this is. That it does need this provision from the people if it's going to be done. And as we take this and we think about ourselves, you know, we don't build these houses for God anymore. You know, God's temple is his own people. And yet there is this advancement of the kingdom that still takes place. That through the gospel, God's kingdom expands. And we do have needs for that kingdom, that work. There are needs for the gospel ministry. And we see those needs as missionaries come and ask for support. We see those needs as we give our tithes and offerings week in and week out. We see those needs as we give time and energy to serving our Lord. And one of the great ways, if you're thinking through service and how you can serve, one of the great ways to do it is to ask about needs. You know, ask the pastors, ask the elders, ask the people in ministry positions and leadership, what are the needs? And those needs motivate our giving. However it is, whether it's our resources, our money, our time, whatever it is, they motivate our giving. And closely connected to this motivation of the need is this motivation of purpose. And you see, the greatness of the palace depends on the greatness of the one for whom it's for. For this palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. And the greatness of God requires the greatness of his house. Do you see that? That this God, this Lord that we serve is so awesome, so mighty, that his house must be great. And you see it again as David asks the officials to give. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself to the Lord for this purpose of serving the Lord? It's a question, who's going to fill up his hands with his own possessions for the sake of serving the Lord, for this purpose? And then in David's prayer, you see again the greatness of God. So half of this passage was David's prayer, verses 10 to 19. In the first half of that prayer, he doesn't focus on their giving at all, but just on the majesty of God. And I won't read the whole prayer again, but just look at this one verse and take note of the language that David uses of God, how magnificent he is. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. There's a couple of comparisons. This is a man, Ed Welch. He's a Christian counselor. And he makes these comparisons that reveal to us the greatness of God. If you've ever walked among the redwoods, you will never be overwhelmed by the size of a dogwood tree. Or if you have ever been through a hurricane, a spring rain is nothing to fear. If you have been in the presence of the Almighty God, everything that once controlled you suddenly has less power. And if you're thinking about God and you've never been overwhelmed by His glory, then you can be sure you've never seen Him rightly. You've never seen Him as He is. This is a God where even the verses we are looking at in David's prayer, the dogwoods, the redwoods, the spring rains and the hurricanes, all declare who He is. They all declare His majesty, His glory, and His worthiness of all that we are, all that we give. And we can be sure we never give God a gift, no matter how great that gift is, that He's not worthy to receive. All of our possessions, all of our time, all of our energy, all to be used for this purpose of honoring God who is above all. You can look at all of your possessions and all of your relationships, all of your activities, and ask rightly this question: how can I use this for the purpose of serving God? And as you think about it, there's this beautiful hymn. Some of you may be familiar with it. Take my life and let it be. And it goes through all these different aspects of life. You know, it mentions our life, our minds, our intellect, our money, our silver, our gold, our hands, our feet, our lips, our tongue, all of this. And it says, all of this, God, it offers it up in this prayer in the hymn. All of this, may it be for You. May it be for Your sake, for Your praise, Your honor, O Lord. This greatness of the Lord, when we catch these glimmers of it, when we feel the weight of it, it does motivate us to give all that we are, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to Him, holy and pleasing. The third motivation we'll mention is that of example. And you see, as David's called this assembly together, it's a political assembly. You know, the highest ranking people throughout Israel are gathered together. And before David ever asks them to give, you see, he does this in a very wise way. And he shows forth his own giving. He says, look at me, look at what I've done. So I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. With all of his strength as king, David has made this provision. And then he gets into his own personal life. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. And David holds himself out to the officials and then asks this question of them: who's going to join with me in this giving? And you see that his example ought to motivate the officials to give, to partner with him in giving to the Lord and giving willingly. As David's doing this, as he's calling the assembly, remember, this is late in life. This is probably the last assembly that David is going to call. He's old, his hair is gray, and he knows he is not going to be the one to see this work through. He's not going to build this temple. He knows his son Solomon is going to build it. And his eyes are never going to see this temple that he's making all these preparations for. And I want to bring up an example of these two missionaries. And I'd be really, really shocked, actually, if any of you have heard of them. But their names are John Williams and James Harris. Sound familiar to anyone? All right. And I say I'd be surprised if you've heard of them, because they were only on the missions field for a handful of minutes. They were the first missionaries to the New Hebrides Islands, which are a collection of islands that are now Vanuatu. And from the moment they landed on the island, their experience was one of being captured and killed by these cannibals and then eaten. And these men gave their lives for a work that they would never see progressed in any way. And as we're thinking through this, as you're thinking through David, as you're thinking through these missionaries, you know, what would cause them to give their lives, to spend all that they have for benefits and works that they would never see? They were never going to see these things completed. And we have this reality that these men have views of God, of His greatness, of His grace, that motivate them to give all that they have to Him. They are so captivated by the grace of God that this giving makes sense. That not only do they give their possessions and their very lives, but they give it in such a way that's joyful. That's a thankful acknowledgement that they have this grace from God. And a great practice to employ in our own lives, whenever we feel dry or apathetic towards God, towards His grace, read these accounts of men, of women, who have given so much to God, especially in times of trial, in times of hardship. Read accounts like The Hiding Place, or Fox's Book of Martyrs, or Through Gates of Splendor, that are these accounts of men, of women, who have given all that they have, all that they possess, and joy. And let their joy captivate you. You know, ask of yourself this question: what is it that these people have seen of God's grace, of God's glory, that gives them this compulsion to give, and to give willingly, and to give joyfully? And let that joy that they have be contagious for your own life. And the last motivation in this passage we'll look at for giving is that of stewardship. And throughout this prayer that David makes, several times he mentions this theme: all that we have is from God. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might, and in Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. For all things come from You, and of Your own have we given You. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building You a house for Your holy name comes from Your hand and is all Your own. We never give to God something that we did not first receive from God. That all of our giving is a giving back to Him. And it's this beautiful reality of thanksgiving, of rejoicing in what He's given to us first. And we can get very caught up with this word mine, right? This is my car. This is my money. These are my possessions. This is my time. And when you think about it, whenever anybody disrespects you or disrespects your possessions, there can be these moments of aggravation. And getting upset. And yet, all of this, all we have, all we are, is from Him, derived from Him. It wasn't ours to begin with, but we received it. And sometimes, when little kids are praying, you see they catch some of this reality, right? Their prayers can be a long stream of thank yous. Right? They can be praying, thank You, God, for the sun and for the grass. Thank You for Mommy. Thank You for Daddy. Thank You for the puppy. Thank You for this meal. And it's just going on and on. And you're thinking, well, I'd like to eat the meal before it gets too cold. But all of this is this neat, this great reality. These kids understand the source of these good things. It's this reality that James expresses. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing we possess only because it's given to us by God. And as David is making this prayer, you get this sense he's overwhelmed, he's shocked that he has the privilege of being able to give willingly. Yeah. Who am I? What is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly to you? The chance to give is a privilege to David in his mind. The same should be true of us. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul encourages us to ask these questions, to think through these questions. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? And throughout his prayer, David gives answers to these questions. So that question, who makes you different from anyone else? David freely admits who he and the Israelites are. We're strangers. We're sojourners. Our lives are but shadows before you, God. We're mists that pass away. And the only thing that makes David, that makes the Israelites, that makes any of us different from anyone else, is that God has chosen us and God has loved us. Think through the second question. What do you have that you did not receive? And David's answer is nothing. All comes from you, and of your own we've given you. Everything we have received. And in response to that, the rejoicing and the boasting is in Jesus Christ. This is from you, God, and we will rejoice and we will boast in you. And how much more should that be true of our own lives? We who live after the coming of Christ, we have seen the grace of God displayed in its most wonderful act in Jesus Christ. Earlier in the service, Jules was quoting these verses from Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And these are the next verses. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. If you want forgiveness, if you're going to have freedom from your sin, freedom from the pains of your wrongs, freedom from the pains of the wrongs of those around you, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be a friend of God, if you're going to have salvation, then it must be received by God, from God in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We are saved by grace in Jesus Christ. And if anyone tries to tell you this idea, you know, God withholds something from you. You know, God's short-sheeted your bed. You know, he's withheld this grace from you. Just look at this verse and don't believe it. It's a profound lie that God does not resist at all lavishing grace on us. Be sure that in Christ Jesus, grace upon grace is lavished on you, richly poured out on you by God. Trust and rest in Christ, and know that in him you've received God's grace without restraint, and receive it with rejoicing and boasting in him, and let it motivate you to give to God. And we'll look through shortly this reality of the means by which we give. So all of these are motivations. You know, we're motivated by this need. We ought to be motivated by the purpose for God's glory. We ought to be motivated by example and stewardship. But David also, in his prayer, acknowledges the means by which we give. That the Lord is the Lord of our hearts as well. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. And David's using a play on words here. Earlier, he was focusing on the preparations he made for the temple. I've prepared this for the temple. And that word direct in verse 18 is actually the same word in Hebrew. That I've made these provisions for the temple, and yet God, prepare our hearts towards you. That David knows his is the preparation to make for the temple, and yet it's the Lord's to prepare our hearts, enable us for this giving at all. And if you do fear yourself without joy in giving, the most straightforward application to take from this passage is to pray. You know, certainly focus on the motivations for giving. But if you notice this absence of joy, pray that God would open your eyes to the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. Pray that he would enable you in Christ to give willingly with joy. The only way that the lie of selfishness is broken in our lives is through Christ. And as we think about it, selfishness is more than just a lie for us, but it is a bondage. You know, it is this compulsion, this inclination that's always lurking within us, always abiding in us. We have, I don't know if you feel this way, certainly I have felt this way, that when you volunteer for something, it seems great when it's still out in the distance, but then the time rolls by and it's right there at the door. And you're thinking, why did I ever volunteer for this? What was I thinking? Or you have this, in volunteering and giving your time, giving your energy, you have this undercurrent of selfishness that resides with it. You know, maybe I do this so that people will recognize me, that people will praise me, that people will see how richly I have given. Or even more subtle, perhaps, maybe you do it with this idea of building your self-esteem, to feel better. That's why you give. That's why you spend your energy and your time. And yet that is not at all how Christ has spent his energy for us. And he's given willingly, and he's given without any sense of compulsion, without any sense of his own good at the cross. But he's given to us richly. He's given to us freely for us. And I'll close with this. Earlier in the week, I was listening to NPR on the radio, and I heard this interview with Rainn Wilson, who played Dwight in this TV series, The Office. And he made this really perceptive comment, I thought. And he said, at a young age, you know, late 20s, early 30s, I had everything that people told me I would need to be happy, to have joy. You know, I had this beautiful wife. I had this career in acting that I loved and that paid well. You know, I had it all. I was living in New York, this place I wanted to be. And yet, instead of finding myself happy, I found that I was very unhappy. And this lie of selfishness is one that can't hold up under scrutiny. It can't give any true lasting joy or satisfaction. If we trust this idea, this pronouncement of those around us, that it's better to receive than to give, we will always find ourselves wanting more. And yet, selfishness is also a lie that's only deconstructed by the power of our Savior. Selfishness is a bondage that's only broken by the power of our Savior. He's lavished his grace upon us, and he enables us to give willingly with joy. Let's pray. Our God and our Savior, we come to you. We ask that you would reveal to us the places of selfishness in our lives, in our hearts. Break it. Don't let it abide in us. Show us how much better it is to give than to receive. Let us look to the cross. Let us look to Christ and know that grace is ours. In him we truly are enabled to have joy, to have thanksgiving, to praise your glorious name, to declare with David in prayer, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all things in the heavens and on the earth are yours, and yours is the kingdom, and you are exalted over all as head. Thanks be to you, Lord. Thanks be to all the grace that you have lavished upon us. In the name of Christ, amen.